Father, thank you that when we open the Bible, what we believe to be your very word written, we are never just reading and we are never alone. Father, thank you that you are here present with us and the scripture is your God-breathed word. And so we're never simply reading it and we're never alone. And so, Father, I ask that you would do what only you can do in these next few moments, that you would use your word to accomplish your purposes in us. Father, some of us come this morning and we are exhausted from the week, a little beat down, needing so much a word of encouragement from you. Father, others of us, we are wandering in different directions. We need your word to turn us back. Some of us, we come this morning, we're just checking Christianity out. And Father, no matter where we are this morning, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, through your word, you would speak to us. Lift up Jesus Christ in this time and draw all of our eyes to him. I pray that my words would fall to the floor, your words would go forth. Prepare us now to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote Philippians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the highest priority in life is the advance of the gospel. The advance of the gospel. Now, if you're somewhat new to Christianity, the gospel is the very heart of what we as followers of Jesus believe. The gospel is the great news that the Creator God is forgiving and adopting sinners like us who deserve nothing but condemnation. He's forgiving and adopting us as his very own through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. That's the gospel. And the gospel advances either when more people believe it or when those who already believe it walk in step with it in every facet of life, in every moment of life. And for Paul, that's the greatest of all priorities, is that the gospel would advance. And the gospel advances, of course, in our hearts and then through our lips. The gospel advances in and through Jesus' people known as the church. And this morning, as we look at Philippians chapter 2, Paul is going to address the single greatest threat to the advance of the gospel in and through us, the single greatest threat, and that is disunity. Disunity among us is the single greatest threat to the advance of the gospel. In other words, we are the single greatest threat to the advancement of this glorious news called the gospel, because opposition without is nothing compared to the threat of disunity within. And I mean, that only makes sense. For example, last weekend, I wasn't here until the baptism service. I was back at my alma mater, Penn State, for a gymnastics reunion. Yes, I did gymnastics. Yes, I'm a man. Yes, we wore tights. All those things are all true. I had the privilege of competing for two teams at Penn State, two national champion teams, first in 2004 when I was a freshman, and then in 2007 when I was a senior. But by far, the most talented team I competed on was the 2005 team. And that year we ended up fourth at the NCAA tournament. And the reason we were more successful in 2004 and in 2007 had nothing to do with, say, our outside competition being stiffer that year than the other two. It had everything to do with the fact that on the 2005 team, all of the seniors on the team hated each other. And their hatred for one another bred a sort of dysfunction into our team. I mean, we fought constantly in training, yelled at each other in competition, and by the time the season got to an end at the NCAA tournament, we just sort of imploded. We didn't even need any outside opposition. Our lack of success had everything to do with the disunity on our team. You know, in the same way, those of you in here who hate your job, you know, I hear some of you are like, I really hate my job. I feel like it's an incredible trial in my life. For most of you, you localize the problem with your job, not with your competition. Most people don't hate their job because their competition's just so strong. It's typically because of the dysfunction on the team that you work with within your company, because the greatest threat to the advancement of, say, a cause, especially the greatest cause, the cause of the gospel, is not opposition without, it's disunity within. So what does the Apostle Paul, who longs for the advance of the gospel in and through us, what does he say to us in the face of this greatest threat to the advance of the gospel, disunity? Let's look together at the beginning of our passage, Philippians chapter 2. Let's look first at verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "So, if there is any," he could be saying since there is any, "encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy." Now let's just pause there for a moment. Notice what Paul is doing. He knows the greatest threat to the advance of the gospel is disunity among us, but you notice he doesn't begin there. He doesn't begin addressing unity among us. He actually begins by addressing our union with Christ. That's what verse 1 is all about. Verse 1, Paul is saying, we have the incredible courage, encouragement and comfort from the love of God that is ours when we're united to Christ. See, when we're united with Christ, we go from death to new life. Eternal condemnation to no condemnation. Objects of God's wrath to his beloved children. We are loved infinitely through our union with Christ by faith. And so Paul says, since you have that, and now verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. So in the face of the threat of disunity, Paul begins by drawing our hearts back to our union with Christ and its implications for our union with one another. So the big idea that Paul is getting at when it comes to the threat of disunity is this: let your union with Christ unite you with one another. It's the big idea of this passage. Let your union with Christ unite you with one another. Now, how do we do that? Practically, the Apostle Paul is going to give us three ways that we can let our union with Christ unite us with one another. First, forget yourself. Second, remember others. And then finally, treasure Jesus. Let your union with Christ unite you with one another. How? Forget yourself, remember others, treasure Jesus. Let's begin with the first one. Forget yourself. See, in Philippians 2:2, you notice that Paul tells us how the Philippians can complete his joy. And it's by being one. One in purpose and one in love. That's what it means when it says having one mind and one love. He's saying, I want you to complete my joy by having the same purpose and the same love for one another. That's the big idea of the passage. It's right there in Philippians 2:2. And in verses 3 and 4, Paul essentially is explaining what that main idea looks like. So in verse 2, it's complete my joy by being of the same mind and the same love. And then in verses 3 and 4, Paul's going to say, let me show you what having one mind and one love really looks like in daily life. And you'll notice that verses 3 and 4 are basically parallel to one another. They repeat the same ideas for the sake of emphasis. They start the same way, and they end the same way. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Specifically for our first point, let's notice how they begin the same way. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So that's how it begins in verse 3. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And now the beginning of verse 4, parallel to the beginning of verse 3. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So the passage begins, verse 3 and verse 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. Now, in the old King James, selfish ambition and conceit, I love the way it translates it, it says vain glory. It says, do nothing out of vain glory. Vain glory, really, what Paul is saying is he's forbidding Christians from participating in the empty or meaningless life of being your own highest priority. When he says, do nothing from vainglory, he is forbidding us from participating in the empty life of being our own highest priority. Why? Because when you are your own highest priority, there will always be opposition between you and other people. You'll always be pitting your interests against theirs, and you'll be going at it, trying to get your way. And so Paul says, if you want the joy of unity, if you want to experience the exquisite richness of deep relationships in the body of Christ, the first thing you have to do is you have to forget yourself. If we want the name of Jesus to advance in and through us, we first have to forget ourselves. Now, the interesting thing about self-forgetfulness is that paradoxically, it's actually the path to our own greatest joy. Forgetting yourself is actually the path to your own greatest joy. We know this because Jesus himself said that it is more blessed, it's happier to give rather than to receive. You see, humility, what this passage is getting at, is not so much, as C.S. Lewis says, thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying the thing that greases the wheels of relationships in the church and makes them God-glorifying is self-forgetfulness. You know, my wife, Andrea, may be the most genuine and deeply joyous person I know. And I've had a front row seat on this joy for about a decade now. And I've discovered her secret. Andrea is an expert at self-forgetfulness. You know, in some ways, I think the 21st century is the century of obsessive introspection. And in the face of that, one of the things I love so much about my wife is she is profoundly self-forgetful. Andrea just doesn't think about Andrea all that much. And it's incredible to watch the joy that flows from that. Like, my wife, she wakes up in the morning and I watch her. She makes the first and most important thing in her day fixing her eyes on Jesus, because Jesus has met all of her interests through his life, death, and resurrection on her behalf. And so with her eyes fixed on Jesus, she just starts looking to the interests of others, looks to the interests of our kids, look to the interests of our family. She goes to work, looks to the interest of her company, looks to the interest of her boss. She comes home and she's constantly hosting and encouraging and blessing other people. And my wife is not one of those people that like pours out and then looks at herself as some like proud martyr, you know, because that would be way too much self-reflection for Andrea. And one of the beautiful things about this self-forgetfulness, if you know Andrea, is that she is a force for joy and unity and a beautiful kind of loyalty in our church. Boy, is she happy because she's incredibly self-forgetful. And Paul's saying from the get-go, if we want to be the kind of community where the gospel can transform us and move out from us, we first need to forget ourselves. Do nothing from selfish ambition and conceit. Look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. It begins with self-forgetfulness. You know, I've noticed over, I guess now it'd be the past 5.5 years, that one of the things in the church that can quickly cause us to sort of remember ourselves, start looking to our own interests, and even create little factions among us is change. It's change. The reason I know that is because 5.5 years ago, City Light was a little Bible study in my apartment. We've seen a lot of change. And more change is coming. You know, for example, many of you are in city groups that in 6 months will replicate, start new ones, and that's going to mean change and a temptation to really remember yourself, begin to pit your interests against the interests of others. Last Sunday, when I wasn't here, I heard that there were about 450 people here at our Maniunk congregation, which in and of itself means that in the next year we will need to add a third service. That's going to mean a lot of change. Temptation goes up to think about my interests and preferences over the interests of others. Over the next 3 years, our hope and prayer is to plant a third City Light congregation. That will certainly mean change. If you were around for the launch of City Light Center City, you know that was a massively joyous season that was full of change. The temptation rises up. I mean, I'll just say for me personally, as City Light has grown, one of the hardest changes for me to shoulder is that, frankly, the percentage of you that I get the privilege of knowing deeply and personally inevitably drops. And for someone like me, that's very difficult to handle. Because when this church started, I knew everyone. I mean, of course, there were four of us, but you know, for a significant amount of time, I knew everyone here, not just by name, but deeply, like what you were going through. And that's not reality anymore. God has called me and the other elders to equip you and for all of us to minister to one another. And that's a hard change for me to stomach at times because my interest is knowing everyone deeply. It's just not possible anymore. And if I will not forget myself, I will constantly clamor to get my own way rather than doing what's best for you. And so Paul begins and he says, look, if you want the kind of unity in a church where the gospel can transform and go out, you first have to be a self-forgetful people that no longer look to your own interests because you know Christ has looked to your interests eternally. But when we forget our own interests, when we forget ourselves, something beautiful happens. We are freed to remember something more significant than ourselves. And that brings us to our second point. If we're going to be the kind of church where we let our union with Christ unite us with one another, we have to, yes, first forget ourselves, but we forget ourselves for the sake of remembering others. For the sake of remembering others. Let's return again to Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4. Remember, these two verses are parallel to one another with the same exact structure for the sake of emphasis. They began the same way, forget yourself. Now they'll end the same way, remember others. Let's take a look. remember verses 3 and 4 just unpacking for us the main point of verse 2. Let your union with Christ unite you with one another. Well, what's that look like? Forget yourself, and now secondly, remember others. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Now here comes the second part of the verses. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Notice it says in or through or by humility. Humility is the opposite of entitlement, where we think of ourselves less. And the humility that only the gospel can work in you, the humility of knowing, I am a sinner deserving of nothing but eternal wrath, and Jesus took the wrath that I deserve by going to the cross. The wrath I deserve was nailed to him. He's looked to my interests forever. Therefore, I don't have to think of myself constantly and always worry about my significance because Jesus has looked to my interests. That kind of humility will change the way you count forever. It says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. You know, next Sunday when Pastor Tim is preaching, which will be a huge privilege for us, he's going to unpack the next part of Philippians 2, which I don't want to steal his thunder, is going to show us that Jesus is actually the great example of this kind of humility that changes the way we count. Because in the passage that Tim's going to unpack, we'll see that Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself of his heavenly glory and took on the likeness of a nobody. And he lived the life we should have lived, a sinless life. And then he went and he died a sinner's death like some common criminal on the cross. He took our shame, our wickedness, and our judgment upon himself. And he died for it, canceling our debt. And he was resurrected to eternal life, promising new and eternal life to anyone, anywhere, no matter what you've done, not by works, but by grace through faith, so that no one can boast. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is the ultimate example of humility because he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Amen. And when you know the Lord Jesus, like when you really know him personally, know that he didn't count his interests above your own, but actually gave himself to the point of death, then you're free to not always be looking to your own interests. You have a totally new way of counting. When you know that Jesus has looked to your interests eternally, then you no longer have to count yourself as the most important thing in every situation. You can forget yourself in order to remember others for the sake of the gospel's advancement. Yeah, quick aside, it is so hard for me to not turn this into a sermon about marriage because this passage, more than any other, is the passage my wife and I have been praying over our marriage for the last 10 years, that selfless like-mindedness will be the thing that just constantly marks us. Now, with that said, this is not a passage about marriage. It's actually a passage about relationships in the life of the church. And Christian love in the church is a self-forgetting and other-remembering kind of love that advances the gospel. And I have to tell you, I see this kind of love in our church. I see this kind of self-forgetting, other-remembering love in our church, and I do think it's why we've enjoyed such a special unity together over the past 5 years or so. So I see this. I'll give you a few examples. a stunning number of you are incredibly consistent in your devotion to and sort of your attendance at your city groups. And I love that because, frankly, the only way you can look to the interests of others is if you know them. You have to know their interests to look to their interests. And you're only going to know people if you make the kind of self-forgetting commitment to be present with them through thick and thin, week in and week out. And I love seeing this among you. Like, I know that so many of you come home from a long day of work. And then 7 p.m. rolls around, and 7 p.m. rolled around really quickly. And all you think is my interests would be met by a quiet evening alone with Netflix or a book. And I just thank God because this church is filled with people who forget themselves, get off the couch, and go and commit. You go and you commit yourselves to one another so you can know each other deeply and look to each other's interests. Look, I know that pop psychology tells you you need you time. And you need to take great care of yourself. And you need to be so good to yourself. And the Apostle Paul says, darn right you do. And you want to know how you can be good to yourself? In humility, forget yourself. I mean, just look around at our culture. How's all that self-remembering going for us? It's amazing that depression and the anxiety is just skyrocketing. And I'm not calling those illegitimate. If you were here a few weeks ago, I talked a little bit about my own journey with that I'm still in. But more time alone, more self-reflection is not the answer. And I just thank God I see this in our church, this kind of selfless love where you guys say, you know what, yeah, it looks like on the short term a quiet night alone with Netflix would actually meet my interest, but Jesus has met my eternal interest, so I'm going to get off the couch, I'm going to commit myself to these people, I'm going to know them deeply, because if I don't know them, how could I ever look to their interest? I love seeing that. I also see this in our church just actually through our music. Over the last 5 years, one of our most consistent and constant prayers at City Light is that God would make our church more culturally diverse. More diverse both in race and in age. And one of the things that's brought me so much joy recently is seeing young, white musicians say, how can we make subtle shifts to our music to meet the interests of those who aren't young and aren't white? And I just love that. Instead of saying, my culture's the norm, everyone else just conform. It's no, how can I look not to my interests but to the interests of others? That's kingdom unity, and the gospel can advance through people like you. I mean, a final example that a couple weeks ago, I got an email from a young gal, brand new to City Light, new to Philadelphia. And she emailed me and she said, hey, I just want to encourage you that I came to City Light for the first time last Sunday. And I didn't know anyone. And after the service was over, I decided not to shuffle out really quickly, but just kind of hang and see if I could meet anybody. And she said that a group of you, I don't even know exactly who you are, instead of rushing out, looking to your own interests, going to eat where you wanted to eat with the people you already know, you introduced yourself to her, asked her if she was new, invited her out to lunch, and she's been hanging out with you ever since. And she sends me this email, and she's like, my transition to Philly has just been pure joy. I praise God for these incredibly friendly people. Look, I'm not trying to be like, yo, we are perfect or something like that. It's not it at all. But I tell you, I see this kind of self-forgetting, other-remembering love among us. The gospel can go forth through people like you. I thank God for you. And we have to own the reality that forgetting ourselves in order to remember others is a huge risk. Many of you know that risk. You even know the pain of forgetting yourself in order to remember your spouse your kids, your coworkers, your boss, your roommates. And you've experienced the pain of being forgotten. You remembered them, but it wasn't reciprocated. It's a huge risk. And the question becomes, how in the world can you keep taking that risk again and again and again without either becoming bitter at them or proud about yourself? And to answer that question, we now need to look to our very final point, the foundation of this passage, where the passage begins. We have to treasure Christ. We have to treasure Jesus. Let's go back to where the passage begins, the foundation of it. Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, and then you get the command. You see, a church that is united in seeking one another's interests is an incredibly weighty thing. And the weight of that kind of community will be crushing if our foundation is not the immovable treasuring of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we try to get busy seeking one another's interests, counting one another more significant than ourselves without the foundation of the gospel, without the foundation of the Christ that we treasure, then we will get burnt out, bitter, or proud. It will all crumble. Gospel living without gospel foundations always crumbles. Because the doing of the Christian life can only be supported by the done of the gospel. It's only when we're encouraged in Christ that we can encourage one another. So let's remember together as we close how we've been encouraged in Christ. How has God done that? Well, the holy creator God should condemn us forever. We were created to glorify and enjoy him forever. And instead, we have glorified ourselves. We have made ourselves God, and we've made God just a pawn in our own kingdom where we reign as king. And our lives bear the negative marks of it. And though God should condemn us forever because of that kind of cosmic treason, God, not because of anything in us, but because he is rich in mercy, shows his exquisite love for us, and yet while we were sinners, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And then he sends his spirit to give us life so that we can even believe in Jesus. In raising Christ from the dead, in our union with him, we are resurrected to new life. God is always with us because we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us the moment we trust in Jesus. And the Spirit who indwells you will bring you to the end safely, such that one day the God who sent his Son for you will be your eternal comfort, wiping away every tear from your eye. My friends, we, through the gospel, have experienced unspeakable encouragement in Christ. And it's only when a people treasure him, when we lose other things in order to know him and savor him and enjoy him, it's only with the foundation of treasuring Christ, not what we can do, but all that Christ has done, that we'll ever be able to be the kind of people that seek one another's interests. You see, it's only when we know Jesus, who got up from his heavenly throne to wear a cross for us, that we'll be so encouraged to get up off the couch and seek the interests of others. It's only because Jesus has eternally met our deepest interests that we can count others more significant than ourselves. My friends, if you try to do the doing of the Christian life without the treasuring of the gospel, the doing of the Christian life will crumble. You will become exhausted, embittered, or proud. But when you are constantly held up by Jesus, who looks to your interests eternally, when you are constantly moved by the done of the gospel, then with your eyes fixed on Christ, you can keep pouring yourself out for others because he will never stop pouring his love into your heart. If we're going to let our union with Christ unite us with one another through self-forgetting and other remembering, we must be built on the foundation of treasuring Christ, treasuring the gospel, all that God has for us and all that God has done for us in Jesus. It's the only way. And so with that in mind, let's close by fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's what we're going to do during the next half of our gathering together. I want to invite you first to fix your eyes on Jesus through communion or the Lord's Supper. You'll notice there are tables in front and in back. Anytime during the next three songs, would you come and tear off a piece of bread? It's a symbol of Jesus' body that was broken for you so that you would not be broken eternally. Would you dip it in the cup and drink, or eat it? Don't drink, please. Just dip and eat. There are other people who got to drink too, you know? So, as you eat the bread dipped in the cup, would you fix your eyes on Jesus, who's met your deepest interests, so that you could look to the interests of others? If you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, maybe you've grown up around the church, or maybe you're totally new to the whole thing, but you're not yet a committed follower of Christ, I'd ask you to not yet come to the table. The communion table is a meal of remembrance for those who follow Jesus. I'd like to invite you to Jesus before you come to the table. And you can do that today. You can say, God, I believe that I'm a sinner deserving of condemnation, but I'm putting all my trust not in what I can do, but in what Jesus has done. Will you forgive me and lead me forever? You can do that this morning. So first, we'll fix our eyes on Jesus through communion anytime during the next three songs. We'll fix our eyes on Jesus through prayer. There's an area of your life where you're feeling like, I am just enslaved to my own interests. There are folks in the back, they'd love to pray with you, or you can pray right where you are. And then, of course, we will fix our eyes on Jesus through praise, because any doing flows out of the done of the gospel. And so we are first and fundamentally a worshiping people in response to all that God has done for us in Christ. So I'll pray and we'll fix our eyes on him. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have looked to our interests instead of your own. That you emptied yourself, taking the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men, condemned to a sinner's cross, and resurrected to new life. Lord, you have met our eternal interest, and so now we fix our eyes on you and ask that you would change the way we count. That we would not count ourselves most significant anymore, but look to the interests of others, because that's what you've done for us. Fix our eyes on you now through communion, through prayer, and through praise. In Jesus' name, amen.